So, 24, 25, 26. Remember, we just ended with the death of Sarah, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, is now dead, and she has been buried in the cave of Machpelah. And so now we turn to Abraham, and we're getting really close to the death of Abraham. He's going to be he's kind of pushing many years here, so he's going to be gone. And we're finding more and more about Isaac. So you see the heading there: Isaac and Rebekah. Can anyone refresh my memory on who Rebekah was? I'm sorry, what? Yes, she is. Does anyone happen to know the relationship between Isaac and Rebekah? Not just husband and wife, as they will be in this chapter, but they actually have a family relationship. Does anyone know? Did anyone sit there and figure? I actually sat there and, you know, charted out the graphs and tried to figure out exactly where they were. Oh, it is so close. First cousin once removed. First cousin once removed, which means they are a generation apart. When you say once removed, that means that they're not on the same generation timeline. They're once removed. But you got to remember that Isaac was born to Abraham when he was quite old. So they're actually very similar in age. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to start and we'll see if we can summarize here. Abraham is now old and advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant of his household. Now, this is interesting about this chief servant business, because earlier the chief servant had a name. Does anyone remember that guy's name? He only showed up once before. Eliezer, good. Eliezer was the chief servant of Abraham. Now, question comes, why isn't Eliezer mentioned here? Good question. Two main theories. One is because of what God wants to speak to us through the idea that he is an unnamed person now. Or two, Eliezer has died and a new chief servant is there. Now, please understand, again, this is not just chief servant as in he's the head lackey. No, when they say chief servant or chief steward, he's the next in command, really. If Abraham had not had any children, where would all of his inheritance gone to? The chief servant. So to be the chief servant isn't like, you know, the head butler. It's a very important thing to be the chief servant. So Abraham calls him and says, "Put your hand under my thigh in order to swear an oath." Now that seems really weird and wacky, to put your hand under someone's thigh. Yeah, and I struggle with this. And most people believe it was just the way that they did oaths. Just like when you go to a court of law, what are they going to make you put your hand on? The Bible, not under the judge's thigh or anything like that. That would be really weird and wacky. But one commentator actually believes that the reason why it was under the thigh was because, you would then be touching the genitals of the person you're taking the oath to. And to them, remember, that was the seed, that was the promise, especially when we hear what the promise is. This is a very, you don't just ask anyone to put your hand on your thigh. So this is a big O, giant O. This is the first clue that what's going to happen next is going to be very, very, very important. So he puts his hand on his thigh and he tells the chief steward, "I need you to go back to my homeland in order to find a wife for Isaac. I don't want you to take any women from the Canaanites, no one from any foreign land. I want you to go back to the homeland and find a girl for me." Well, find a girl for Isaac. And the chief steward is a little concerned. He says, "Well, wait a second. This is, you know, kind of an odd request. What happens if I get all the way up there, back to Ur of the Chaldeans? What if I get all the way back up there, find a woman, and she is not willing to go with me, back leaving her homeland to come down to be with Isaac down here? What happens if that doesn't take place?" And he says, "Fine. If you go and she is not willing to come with you, then you're off the hook. Then you don't have to attempt anymore. You can stop where you're at, come back, and then we'll figure out a plan from there. But don't go to the Canaanites." Now, remember, this was an important thing for the early Israelites as they were then doing the wanderings, and then they entered into the promised land. God told them very specifically, don't intermarry with people of other religions, because he wanted to keep that Israelite nation pure, and he did that for a great purpose. Now, I'm going to talk about a little bit later on why all this is happening. So he decides to go up there. So if you look at verse 9, so the servant did. He puts his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Well, verse 10, the servant then took 10 of his master's camels. 10 camels. Watch out, they spit. Very interesting, because back in those days, camels are very rare and expensive, especially a great commodity as you go through the desert. So to have one camel named Alice is very cool. To good. I'm glad you got that. You know, this is a hidden joke. To have one but to have 10 is really quite huge. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how in the world is this chief servant going to ride 10 camels? I mean, you really only can ride one and take 9 others. We find out a little bit later why 10 camels were taken along. But he goes back to the hometown, and he ends up near a well, and he says, "Okay, God, I'm gonna throw a little fleece out. I'm gonna throw a little challenge out. You said that you were gonna guide me. Abraham prayed that the angel of the Lord would guide him in all his ways to find the person for Isaac. You've guided me here. I'm now by this well. I need to know who this girl is. So what I'm going to do is I will go up to the well when the women are drawing water, and I will ask one of the girls for a drink of water. And if she gives me a drink of water, that's great. And if she offers to water my 10 camels, then I'll know she's the one." You got it, God? Now, this is, you know, it's very hard to try and imagine this, but put yourself in a female's shoes, not high heels, those are uncomfortable. Put yourself in a female's shoes that she is. It's late in the evening, she's got to go walk. She can't just turn the faucet. She's got to walk all the way to the well, draw water, take it back to the house. If that's not enough, she's got to keep going until they have enough water for the washing of the feet and the evening meal that's supposed to take place. So for someone to stop and water 10 very thirsty, water-guzzling camels while she's in a rush to get back, that would be a big thing indeed. It also is a mark of hospitality, which, of course, was very important in the whole Abraham family. Abraham was a very hospitable kind of guy. And so to have someone to do that would be a miracle indeed. So he says he's praying all this, Lord, that's what's going to happen. And before, this is interesting, before the words had finished leaving his mouth, he's literally praying. You'll find out later he was actually just praying in his heart. He wasn't praying out loud. But he's sitting there praying. He looks up, and there's a girl coming. Well, why not just start with the first one? Let's see what happens. So he walks up, says, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" So this girl lets down her bucket, brings it back up, and she says, "Well, not only that, sir, but how about if I water all 10 of your camels as well?" What a gal. What a good girl that is. What would you do if you're the chief servant at that point? Oh my goodness. Before the prayer had even finished leaving his mouth, the prayer answer had shown up. This is an interesting contrast. It really is. Very interesting contrast to someone named Abraham, who had been praying and praying and praying that his wife Sarah would finally have a child. And years and years and years and years go by before God finally allows it to happen. Here, the chief servant is not even finished praying, and the answer's already come. Well, that's God for you, isn't it? That's just the way God works. He ain't on our timeline. He ain't on our time schedule. We would like him to be, but he sure isn't. Sometimes when you pray, you won't get an answer right away. Or you might get an answer, but you won't get a fulfillment right away. It's going to take a while. Sometimes before you even finish it, bammo, there it is. Sometimes, have you ever found this out? Sometimes you haven't even prayed and the answer comes. Man, it's a beautiful picture of God. We're seeing all through scriptures descriptions of how God operates. So he asked, let's take a look back. Here we go. Verse 15, we'll pick it up there. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar. And we find out it's Rebecca. Came out with a jar. And again, if you were a listener, someone listening, you'd be like, wait a second, I remember a Rebecca. Who was that Rebecca? Oh, that's right. That was the first cousin once removed of Isaac, Wow, this is interesting. Rebecca's there. So she comes out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who is the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went to the spring, filled a jar, and came up again. So that's how that introduction is. So she's of marriageable age, which means she's in her teen years somewhere, somewhere between 13 and 20 is that designation. And she offers to give it to her. Now, verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, she just offered to do that. He thinks this is the girl. I mean, he did throw down the fleece, and there it was, actually fulfilled. Camels had finished drinking. The man took out a gold nose ring. All right. Who says teenagers are weird these days? Man, this is biblical. Took out a nose ring. We actually find out later that he actually placed it into the nose. That would be just kind of yucky, I think. I don't think I could do that. But nose ring and weighing a becca. And how much is a becca? Yeah, about 1/5 of an ounce. And 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. How much is that? About 4 ounces. I'm just looking if you have little notes on that. It's always good to read that. I'm you know, every little detail. If it has a change, I'm going to look at it. If it has a description, I'm going to look at it. So there he goes. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Because remember, at this point, we know the girl's identity, but the servant doesn't. He is unaware of who this girl actually is. So he says, whose father are you, and can we stay the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Oh my goodness! This is great, because it's not that he went back to the homeland to find a girl for Isaac, but he found a girl in the family relationship. This is fabulous. Back in those days, you could get the first cousins all together, and I know it's kind of weird and wacky now. You don't want to touch a first cousin. Second cousins are all legal, but first cousins are a big no-no. But back then, if you could keep the power and the wealth and the structure in the family, that was a great thing. So the servant is now flabbergasted. He comes, he throws out a fleece, the girl responds, he asks who she is, and she's a cousin. Well, this is too good. And that's why it prompts him to, verse 26, bow down and worship the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. If you want to underline that phrase, the Lord has led me, I thought that was kind of cool. You know, what happens if the chief servant sat, you know, back with Abraham and just prayed, Lord, reveal the woman to me. And he never got up and took a step. Would have never made it there. And that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we're asked to go on journeys by God, and we got to start with a couple of steps and get to the right location, and then other things will be revealed. So he has been led. Now the girl runs, I got to read these next passages, very fascinating. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban. Kind of put that dude's name in the back of your head. He's going to show up a little bit later on, Uncle Laban. Laban's going to come and be a major player a little bit later on. So, brother Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. Now, why would Laban be so all fired to meet this guy? Yeah, she comes walking in. Hey, look, I got some jewelry. You know, as girls do when they get jewelry, they get all happy and stuff, which is why my wife is so sad all the time. And so she's got this nose ring. She's got this nose ring and this bracelets. And, of course, Uncle Laban's going, Brother Laban right now. Brother Laban goes, where'd you get those? And she probably told the story of this crazy guy that's got 10 camels, and I watered his camels. He wants to stay the night, and he's loaded to the hilt. Did I mention that? Now you start to wonder, what was on the other 9 camels? Gold, silver, jewelry, and treasures. We find out a little bit later on. So, but she's already seen it, told Uncle Laban. So Uncle Laban's coming out. Maybe he's not a greedy guy. Maybe he's just coming out because he's hospitable to. Maybe he just wants to meet this guy. Well, let's see what the next verse says. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man, found him standing by the camels near the spring. This was one greedy dude. He's like, well, if he got that, maybe there's more. And so Laban gives the invite, and they come back on in. So now they're sitting around, and they're getting ready to share a meal. And the meal's getting all prepared. And before the meal is served, the servant says, I really need to get something off my chest. I really need to tell you why I'm here, the purpose of my journey. I'm here to find for my master's son, Isaac, a wife. And my master Abraham made me take an oath. And all of a sudden, the story just actually repeats itself almost verbatim as he goes through and he starts telling the whole story of how he got to where he was at. So he's telling Laban, yeah, and then I got here. And then there, I said, Lord, let it be the woman that offers to water my camels. She comes up. She gives me a drink. She waters my camels. This must be the woman. And then I ask who she is. And she's a family relationship. So as you can see, God has set this up. Verse 50. All that other stuff is just repeated. He's just telling the story over here, so I'm going to skip over that. He goes down verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We could say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. So when Abraham's servant heard this, he got down on the ground again and praised God for that. And then they had their meal. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But the brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, and then you may go. Oh. You ever met people like that? Yeah, you can have it. You can have it taken. Wait. Hold on a second. Can we have 10 days? Because this is a big step also for the parents here, because this girl is not just going and getting married and living in, you know, Wisconsin or something that you can go and jet to whenever you want to. This person is getting married, and you will probably never, ever see them again because of how far they're going to travel. So they want a couple of days to spend with her. And the servant says, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way that I may go to my master. Verse 52, this is very important. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse. Her name is Deborah. Not a major player or anything, but that is her name. And Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase in thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of the enemy. So Rebekah and her maids mounted the camels, and they came back. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy. Does that name sound familiar at all? Well, beer might sound familiar, but Lahai Roy? Something else happened in Beer Lahai Roy? That was when Hagar sent on her way, had a child named Ishmael, thought he was going to die. Why is Isaac in Beer Lahai Roy? Well, I'll touch that in a minute. 63. He went out in the field one evening. He was meditating out there. And as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. And this is just a perfect love story. It really is. Someone's got to make a movie about this. She got down from her camel and asked, you know, she got down from her camel. That's a nice way of saying it, actually. The Hebrew is much more speedy. In fact, actually, the word could be translated, she fell from her camel, like, you know, but it's, you know, it's not like, yeah, she fell for this guy. It's not like she's all, oh, who is that? So she, you know, carefully gets down from the camel. No. It's like, whoa! And she gets down as fast as possible. Oh, darn it. I knew this was going to happen. And she asked the servant, Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? Because all this time she's been traveling, she's been thinking about Isaac. What does this guy look like? Is he going to be someone I can actually love? Is he going to be all scabby? You know, what is this guy going to be like? Who knows? So, sees him in a distance. Says, "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. Sarah's, it's not like the body's there or anything. Sarah's been buried, but this was Sarah's tent. Taken in mom's house, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I'm going to come back to this. Let's keep going. Because we find out here that Abraham's going to die very soon. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Now, who in the world is this Keturah? Well, we have no idea. It's a very good question. The Jews, the Jewish nation in their Talmud, in the Mishnah, actually believe that Keturah is just another name for Hagar, which tells you why Isaac was snooping around Beer Lahai Roy and walking around the Negev desert. Now, we have no proof of this. We have no idea if Keturah and Hagar are one and the same. But I do find it interesting that early tradition does say that this is Hagar. Because remember, Abraham loved Hagar. And there's another proof that comes a little bit later on that this could be the same person. Because guess who shows up on the scene again? Ishmael shows up on the scene again. How did he get there? Well, let's keep reading. So she bears him a bunch of kids, blah, blah, blah. 5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the East. Isaac was the chosen vessel. So all the other people received gifts, and then everything. Now remember, Abraham is not just some shepherd, keeping watch in the fields by night. This dude is wealthy. He got 10 camels, and he's sending, 9 of them loaded with treasure up to find a bride to pay the bride price, and so he's not a poor guy. So everything gets transferred over to Isaac. Verse 7, altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, he's there. Ishmael shows back up on the scene. At this point, we know that that there seems to be less animosity between the two brothers, and they're there. And they go and bury him in the same cave as Sarah in Machpelah near Mamre. Then in verse 12, we get this lineage of Ishmael. Not too real important because the Bible is always concerned about tracing the line through the promised one. So they'll go on to other lines and say some certain things, but if you count those up, sure enough, there's 12 kids, just as was promised, and these grew into great and powerful nations that were also having some tangles later on with the Israelites. Verse 17, altogether Ishmael lived 137 years old. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur near the border of Egypt as you go down to Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. Now we come back to Isaac and the birth of his two children. Very interesting that as you read these accounts, Isaac isn't really mentioned a whole lot. Isaac is kind of a quiet dude. Not much written about him, and only a few chapters are dedicated to him, and then the story moves on. Where Abraham, we've kind of tracked him for a while, and we get all the way. Isaac, we're not going to get that. But this is what happens, and this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. So Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel. So he's 40 years old. Dad was 135 at the time. Is that right? Why did I write that down? I figured that out. So when they got married, Abraham is still alive when he married Rebekah. 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. Women, any jostling, you know? Anyone here have twins? We don't have any twin makers here, do we? I mean, when you have two and they're twins and they're, we find out a little bit later that there's two kids. Now, the word jostle, again, it's a little bit softer than what the Hebrew actually says. The Hebrew could be translated as crushed. You know, what? They duked it out. It's not that they're just, you know, you know, like this. They are literally biting, scratching, kicking, clawing, body slamming each other inside the womb. And Rebecca is having this problem that she has these kids. The same word shows up in the book of Judges. A woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and jostled his skull. Jostled his skull? What do you say? Crushed it. It cracked it. And then also in the book of Psalms, it was you who jostled the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures. No, crushed. That's how the Hebrew should be. So this fight that's going on inside the womb is a total knockdown, drag out, duke him out fight. And so she's freaking out and she says, why? Why is this happening to me? I don't know if she actually said it that way. Maybe she was a little, you know, why is this, you know, very intellectual? I don't know. So she went to inquire of the Lord. I thought that was neat. Is that what we usually do? Something happens, we're like, gosh, let's go ask a friend or a doctor or a neighbor or, wow, what does Rebecca do? She goes and asks God, what's going on? Probably through a prophet. And the Lord said to her, this very cryptic saying, two nations are in your womb. Oh, great, twins, wonderful, that's just what I needed. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. Well, okay, that's normal. And the older will serve the younger. Say what? The older will serve the younger? That's not the way things happen. For someone back in those days, that is a huge, big no-no. The older doesn't serve the younger. The younger ones are all supposed to bow down and serve the older person. That's the older brother. If you were the head person, we're going to find out a little bit later on with the birthright, that this is kind of odd. So already from the beginning, there's something special that the older person is going to serve the younger. The younger will actually be more powerful than the older. So the time came for her to give birth. There were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. And his whole body was like a big old giant gorilla, like a hairy garment. All my kids were hairless when they came out, so I don't even know what a hairy kid looks like. But you know how sometimes kids are born and they actually still have that hair. He's red. So, and it's tough to say if it's like red hair or if it was just like red and then he was also hairy. Now, this is interesting because they decide to name him Esau because Esau, do you have a little note on that? Esau could possibly mean. Also, later on, he gets a nickname. His nickname is Edom. Edom happens to mean red. Well, you're going to hear some reds and hairy stuff a little bit later on. Red, hairy stuff. So we don't know if he's a redhead. And also back in those days, redheads had the same bad rap as they do nowadays. The wild child. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Because Jacob means heel grabber. There's also a negative connotation that goes along with it, which is deceiver. We're getting already from the beginning. Exactly, yeah. And my wife's nodding because that's exactly what our child is. We have a Jacob. Oh, man. Man alive. So that's the picture. I mean, that's how close these brothers are in age. One hasn't even exited the womb completely, and they're holding on to the heel, coming out. You're kind of like Woody hanging on to Buzz Lightyear as they're getting grabbed and pulled. He's hanging on for dear life, and they get pulled out. And so that's the hostility in the fight. One couldn't even leave the womb without getting attacked. He has his heel grabbed. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man. There's a lot of talk about that word quiet. That's really not what it means. It can be alternately translated as perfect or complete. Same word is used in Job. So quiet man. You know, it's not like he sat around and did nothing. But maybe that word was chosen because do you guys sometimes worry about the quiet kids? You know, like in a competition. You know, yeah, I watch Fear Factor all the time. Who do we have our eyes on? Man, a quiet one. There's something about him. There's something that's scheming. There's something that's deceiving about him. So that's kind of the flavor that they're trying to give. So he's the quiet one, and he stayed among the tents. Where, if you stayed among the tents, that would probably mean you're a mama's boy. Because the mamas hang out at the tent, and that's what he did. I'm not joking. This is what the text says. Keep reading. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Isn't that a great reason to love a kid? You bring me meat, huh? I like my boy, Esau. So that's what Isaac did. Isaac liked Esau. And who did Rebekah like? Jacob. Why is that? Because he was a mama's boy. And he's hanging around the tents all the time. Yes? Yeah, she knew the prophecy. Yeah, it is kind of interesting because we find out a story later on really confirms that Isaac, Jacob's scheming and manipulation are really an inherited trait from Mama. Mama. Mama is also a little bit of a schemer. So, yeah, so maybe she loved him because she knew that there was going to be something special about him. So, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And that's the Hebrew. I mean, it's not that he was famished. It's not that he was hungry and needed a bite to eat. He was, I'm hungry. I'm starving. Famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And there's the explanation. That is why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. That might not mean anything. You know, it's like if, you know, your two kids are talking and the younger says to the older, sell me your birthright. You'd be like, whatever, fine. There's no such thing as a birthright nowadays. Usually when someone dies, if parents die, it gets split equally amongst the kids, right? That's how it typically happens. Unless you've been disowned by your parents, then you'll get nothing and you'll like it. But back in those days, that's not how the birthright worked. The older, what you would do is if you had 11 kids, you would divide your inheritance in 12 parts so that the oldest kid got a double portion of the inheritance. Not only that, but we find out later on that there's also some priestly functions. He becomes the head of the household because dad has died. Now he is in charge of the family. He is actually in a fatherly role over the children. Also, whoever is the son of Abraham and Isaac, the blessings of Abraham and Isaac will transfer to the person who has the birthright. So the blessings of God are also at stake here. So when Jacob says, sell me your birthright, that is a huge, tall order. He wants a double portion. He wants to be the one in control as time goes on. And he wants the blessings of his father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac. So what happens? Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Now, I'm embellishing here. There are two ways to read the story. One is that he really was literally close to death, and if he didn't have something right at that moment, he might have passed out and never woken up. And at that point, you know, Jacob would have inherited everything because, you know, now brother is gone. And maybe he was so hungry that Esau really did rationally or irrationally try and think that, gosh, who cares? If I die now, the birthright's no good to me. So, yes, what good is a birthright to me? Jacob, being the heel-grabbing, deceiving boy that he is, isn't going to let him off there. He says, no, swear it to me first. So he swore an oath. I don't know if any thighs or things got exchanged, but it could have been. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So the prophecy is starting to come true that has already been. Let's keep going. 26, we'll go through this, and then I'm going to go back to 24. Now, there was a famine in the land. You're going to have big deja vu coming right here. Famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Have we heard of this dude, Abimelech, king of Gerar? He showed up earlier. Abraham went there. Abraham went with his wife, Sarah. He was scared that he was going to get killed because his wife was so stinking beautiful. So he says to her, hey, tell everyone that you're my sister. Abimelech likes her, gets taken away into the harem, and then all of a sudden problems start happening. Abimelech finds out that Abraham's lied to him that that wasn't his sister, it was his wife. Now he's back. Now this is about 100 years later, so we might be thinking that Abimelech is more of a title, kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh became not just a name, but it became a title. So Abimelech might be kind of a title that had been given, president of the United States, Abimelech. So, but it's the same place, in the land of Gerar. So the Lord appears to Isaac and says, don't go down to Egypt, stick around this place for a while, and I am going to bless you. I need to read, starting from verse 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. Does that sound familiar? That was Abraham's promise. And through your offspring, and you got a text on offspring. Seed, singular or plural? Singular, meaning Christ. That's what that's pointing to, the promised Messiah. All nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. And that's, that's kind of a slight slap in the face, or it's maybe a great huge blessing. Why was the blessing given to Isaac? Because of Abraham. Did you catch that? Maybe we went over too fast. All nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So this ain't based upon Isaac's good nature. It's all because of Abraham. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. This is a great little story. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Oh, didn't we just go through this twice with Abraham? Once in the land of Gerar with Abimelech, the king? Oh my gosh, deja vu. So the men of the place, she is my sister because he was afraid to say, and you can underline that word afraid, because that's pretty much why all of us fall into temptation and do things we shouldn't do. Usually there's a root cause of fear that's going through there. He was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Underline the word caressing. There's a play going on here. It's really not caressing. It's a cognate. It's another word. The root word is Isaac, laughing. And this, when it got modified, it turned into playing. So yes, there is another word that we use prior to a sexual encounter. That's the idea. They weren't caressing. They were playing together. So Abimelech freaks out and says, what's going on here? She's your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? And the exact same scenario happens. Abimelech is a very righteous man, gets all upset that he has been deceived. So Abimelech gives an order that no one should touch Isaac or Rebekah. Pick it up at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Yes, it is possible to receive Lord's blessings even after you mess up. Praise God. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells of his father's servants had dug in the time of father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. So all the wells that Abraham had dug, the Philistines trying to discourage or drive out Isaac and his group of and his large flocks and herds, decide to stop up all the wells. You don't have water, you don't have life. Then Abimelech says to Isaac, get out of here. You're too big. You're too powerful. So Isaac moves He camps in the Valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given. Now Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." Yeah. So he named the water Essek. What does Essek mean? Dispute. Good, you're looking good at getting your text notes there. Because they disputed with him, then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. Sitna means? Yeah, because they were opposed to him. 22, he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, meaning room. Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. You got the idea? So he's going along. They're stopping up all the wells. He digs a well, finds a well. They say, "No, that's ours." Okay, fine, we'll move on. And then they go, and he digs another well, and more opposition. Okay, fine, so he moves on. And he finally gets over here, and he digs a well. They leave him alone, and so that's where he's going to encamp and make his permanent location. From there he went up to Beersheba. God appears to him. And Isaac builds an altar. Verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahazuath, his personal advisor, and Phicol. Do you remember Phicol? Barney Phicol? No, just Phicol. He's the commander of his forces. He's the head chief guy. Probably another title once again. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" Way to go, Isaac! Way to get some backbone! Yeah, Isaac had been kind of pushed around, and finally Isaac's had enough, and he says, "Why have you come to me? You threw me out." They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, a treaty between us and you. Let's make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace." Yeah, that's just, he's sugarcoating it. "And now you are blessed by the Lord." So in other words, they're coming out because they find out that he's getting even bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. They're like, "We better make a treaty with him before he squashes us like a bug." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and they drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. This is actually picked up in the book of Proverbs 16. I think it's very fascinating. If you are living in hostility towards someone, a mother, brother, sister, father, friend, neighbor, coworker, sometimes a way to conquer that is to do what Proverbs 16, what Isaac did. Oh, man. Keep going forward. I must have missed that. Keep going. Shoo. There we go. "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." That's a cool little picture, I think, of how, if you wish to make peace with other people, follow the Lord's commands, follow what he does, and you'll live at peace. And so they did. Verse 34 and 35, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah." Darn them daughter-in-laws. They are just problems. Back to chapter 24. "I've been giving you stuff along the way that tells you of lessons that we can pull out from the book of Genesis, lessons that can help us as we just study his word and say, well, what does the text say and how do we bring it up?" Chapter 24 is a very interesting chapter. Now, it sounds pretty innocuous. It was just this whole idea about going and finding a bride for Isaac. Who really cares? There's something more in there that's very interesting. When we look at chapter 22, we saw that Abraham and Isaac reenacted or foreshadowed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, extend the analogy if you will. Abraham is a type of father. If we were going to make the analogy, he is God the Father who is going to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And Isaac is a type of Jesus character. There's no mistaking. I mean, this all scholars will agree at that point. Now, chapter 24, maybe you're wondering, well, we got God the Father, we got God the Son. Where is God the Holy Spirit? Is he showing up? Chuck Missler does make a very interesting point. I don't know if he's right, but he makes a case that the Holy Spirit is shown in the chief servant. let's take this analogy out, because this is where the application starts getting very interesting. The application is valid whether or not you think that he is or not, but it's very fascinating that there's good possibility that this prefigurement is the Holy Spirit. And Chuck Missler makes the point saying that he is unnamed because that's the Holy Spirit's M.O. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around advertising himself. He is unnamed. He is hidden. He's the one that kind of plays in the background because he wants all focus and attention to be on Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is well, and he still does stuff, but all of it is for the blessing and honor and glory of Isaac. Of Jesus. You're starting to see how the analogy. Now, he goes and he's going to find a bride for Isaac, who is a type of Jesus' character. That is the Holy Spirit's function. The Holy Spirit was designed to find a bride for Jesus. And we call that bride the church. You are all brides of Jesus Christ. And you get the implication. He goes and he finds. Now it's interesting, when he went, if he could not find someone, he would gladly leave. Beautiful picture once again, that you cannot be bashed, bullied, or connived into God's kingdom. You can't be bullied into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He will not force it on you. If you say, no thanks, don't want to go, if you are that Rebecca character and you say, you know what, that's too scary, that's too far, that's too much, I've got to leave my home, my family, my life, everything that I understand and know, I don't wish to go and meet someone that I've never even seen to have a relationship with him. You can say no if you want. That's not the picture that we hope for, though. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not just coming empty-handed. The Holy Spirit got 10 camels with him. The Holy Spirit wants to have you get a relationship with Jesus Christ, and there is going to be a tremendous amount of blessing given to you. Not just what's loaded on the 10 camels. Not that there's just blessing now, because we all believe that if you become a Christian, there is blessing that's poured out on you now. But not only that, you will get the inheritance. You're going to be joined with the person that has the complete promises given to Abraham, and the heir of all things is Jesus Christ. And so it's posed to you. I thought it was interesting. Once again, the analogy continues, and I think, again, it is a valid analogy. I believe the Scripture does, in fact, say that this could be read this way, and it should be understood this way as a picture of us coming to faith. He's going to come to you. And it's not going to be your mother or your father or your brother or your aunt or your uncle that's going to make that choice for you. It's not going to be one of them that finally says, yes, she'll be a part of God's kingdom. He'll be a part of God's kingdom. No, it's going to come now to you. And so the question gets asked, will you go? Will you marry Jesus Christ? Will you have a relationship with him, though you've never seen him? We get this from Scripture as well, 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the picture that we have of Rebecca jumping off the camel as fast as possible. Will you go and have a relationship? The question is posed. What will be your response? Is it scary? Yeah. Is it hard? Yeah. Do you have to leave some things behind? Yeah, we call those things sin. Do you sometimes have to forsake father and mother and brother and sister? Yeah, sometimes that happens. Does that mean your life's going to change? Yeah. It means you might have to leave your hometown? Yeah, everything that is secure and wonderful and beautiful in your world, will you have to leave that? To be married to Jesus Christ means a radical change, transformation of our life. And the question gets posed, what will you do? The camels are there. The gifts have been offered, and now it's up to you. Let's pray. Again, Father, I am in awe of what Scripture says to us. I am in awe that we have a beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Genesis 22. I am just amazed. I'm also thankful that the analogy does not end there, but you give a picture of how the church and how individuals come to faith. And Lord, we know that there are offers on the table by many a people. The world has offers of wealth, power, and riches right here, right now. Great offers. Great things. Is that what we want? The devil also has great offers of sin and destruction. Stuff that might feel good temporarily, but then ultimately drag us to a place we do not want to be. And then there's you. The Holy Spirit that brings us to faith. The Holy Spirit that comes seeking after our life, wishing to show us to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as this issue is posed to us, as this question is asked, that our answer would be just very simple, that it would be the same as Rebecca's. The answer, I will go. And Lord, I am looking forward to the day, sometime in the future, with that relationship that I have with you, that one day when I am brought literally to your side, I'm going to look off in the distance and I'm going to see Jesus. And I don't want to daintily get off my camel. I want to fall down and I want to run and meet Jesus. Lord, we know that you have taken a chance on us because we can reject you. We can say we don't want it. And the Holy Spirit is off the hook. The offer has been made, and the offer has been rejected. But I pray, Lord, that your beauty would be so wonderful that we couldn't help but go. That the promise of eternal life would be so wonderful that we would want to be a part of that. And so, Lord, I pray for myself today, and if anyone else wishes to pray with me, I say yes. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ as no others. I want to be devoted completely to him and to his ways. And I want to have your blessings poured out in my life today and through eternity. We thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that brings us to you and engenders faith in us. And I pray for more in Jesus' name. Amen.